This makes me think of that show, I've Got a Secret. Now, Matthew 13:35, where the Lord talks about parables, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I know a Seventh-day Adventist one time told me that they believe that the rapture is wrong because it's a secret. Well, it's not a secret. It's in your Bible. It tells you all about it. So they got this thing about secrecy. And I didn't realize this until I looked this thing up the other day, that the parables are also listed as being kept a secret from the foundation of the world. There's teachings in there in those parables that were never taught before. If we look at John chapter 18, John chapter 18, verse 20, we see where Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So the Lord is not into secrets. Whatever he said, he spoke what needed to be spoken. So in secret have I said nothing. So he's not a gossiper. He's not something. If he has something to say, he'll say it, and it won't be done in secret or anything. So the third verse is for us, Romans 16. Kind of why we call this thing I've Got a Secret, because we have a secret. Apparently, they want us to keep it a secret. You know, he says in Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, there's Paul again, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, so there's your Jesus Christ and Paul, but it's also Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which means that's what Paul teaches about the risen Savior. I hope you understand that verse. That's a spectacular verse when it comes to telling people, yes, we follow Paul, and yes, we follow Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is through Paul. But then it says here, which was kept secret since the world began. So, the parables were a secret, but they're no longer a secret, because he preached them and taught them to people. We have a secret. It's not a secret anymore because it's in the King James Bible, and Paul's the secret, I suppose. Paul's teachings are the secret. And that's the revelation of the mystery. Joint heirs, we've been over that a bunch of times, Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. But it says here, which was kept secret since the world began. And so what we have the knowledge of what at one time was a secret. God didn't tell anybody about it that it was coming. So that's why I'm saying tonight that I've got a secret. And yet, I'd like to tell you about it. And then they say, you just keep your secret to yourself because I don't want to hear this. And let's look at the secret just a little bit here. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And that secret, obviously, is Paul's preaching of the mystery, etc., etc. So let's look at this mystery a little bit closer. And then let's look tonight at who are some of these enemies to this secret. And we'll see where this all goes, I guess, before I yak it ahead of time here. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Here we go. You know, you've got people that teach about follow Jesus and he'll keep you from doing wrong kind of a thing. Look at Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So here we are. We're in the Great Commission part of the Bible, Acts 1 through 8. This is chapter 3, chapter 4 right in there. And here's their teaching. Jesus will bless you and will help you turn away from your iniquities. In other words, stop sinning. See, remember that? And that's what they were told to do. Here's Jesus. He'll bless you, and he will keep you from your iniquities. Now, do you recognize what that is? That's a false teaching today, because that isn't what Paul teaches. If we're going to follow Jesus' teachings, then we will stop sinning. There's the verse that says, that's where that verse is taught, and that verse is taught to the Great Commission. And if you look it up, verse 25, he's talking to the Jews right there, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So if you want a blessing from God, then you need to stop your sinning, and you will receive your blessings from God. Now, my initial start of this thing was, let's go to here to Ephesians chapter 1. My initial thought was, you know, we've been over the Beatitudes here. Blessed are they that this and that and whatever. And I got to thinking, I wonder, now we know what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. He talks about that we have spiritual blessings. We've been over this before. Blessed be God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we know that. We've heard that preached, and we see that. We understand that. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, I think that's the 29. There we go. Here's Paul. He wants to come to the people in Paul's day. And the same thing today. He wants to come to people today through a King James Bible. In verse 29, it says, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." It isn't just God's blessings. He comes in the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Remember we said the light is the gospel of Christ. And here we're coming, and he's coming to us and shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So, I was just kind of curious again the other day. What does Paul say about blessings? Blessing? Bless? Kind of a thing? And apparently I must have forgot what I preached about back in those earlier days because there's not much on it. There really isn't. Look at Romans chapter 4. Now remember the secret. But Paul came to teach the mystery. And we're looking at the fact here that we know that we don't stop sinning to get God's blessings, like he says in Acts 3. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." And bottom line here is, that's all that's talked about here. The only blessing that Paul talks about is the fact that our sins are not imputed to us. That's it. That's pretty good blessing. And I looked at this. You can tell I got scratches and scribbles. So there must be. I must have left out something in here, but no. So when he talks about spiritual blessings in heavenly places, I think that's all it was in Ephesians. And he says right here, "Describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness," which he does, "without works." Look at verse 7. "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That's the blessing from the gospel of Christ, from the risen Savior. That's it. Now, the other time he mentions blessing or blessed or blessed is he talks about God. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed or blessed forever." He says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." That's God, the Creator. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God." He says in Timothy, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And then we know in Titus chapter 2, he talks about that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we go through all these blessed art thou that are blessed are thee or whatever, blessed are those that are meek and mild or whatever, and all these beatitudes. And we've gone to the Sermon on the Mount more perfectly. What does Paul say about those subjects? But if you want to stop and look and see what Paul says about the subject being blessed, then the only thing he talks about is the fact that our sins are not imputed to us and God's righteousness is. That's it. Which we understand is really quite a big deal, obviously. Look at let's go to Galatians chapter 3. So really, in all reality, what's this secret that I've got? I can show you my Bible how you cannot have your sins imputed to you anymore. Now there'd be a message for these guys on the street. Those of you that know that you're doing some things wrong, blah, 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 blah. And can I show you my Bible how God will not impute those sins to you? Is this possible? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, first of all. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," heathen would be the Gentiles, This is back to Abraham now. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Go to Galatians, look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, you might have already known this. I'm always behind the scenes in so many ways of my Bible studies and things, but the blessing of Abraham. And if we go back to, let's go here to, I think it's Genesis 12. So if you know of anybody that likes to go back to Genesis for their Bible stuff, take them back to Genesis 12, and it says there about Abram, get thee out of the country, verse 1, from thy kindred and from my father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, near as I can tell, that's the verse that we still claim today, because if we better make sure that we're taking care of the Jews, because those are God's people. You go to Romans chapter 11, and we see that we need to still take care of them, because even though they're enemy to the gospel, they're still God's beloved, and that type of a thing. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. And we're going to see something here that is unique tonight. So here you are. You struggle to come back on a Sunday night and all the frustrations of things of life going on that would keep people from coming. But listen, you're here tonight to hear something I still think is enough, something we haven't talked about again. Another newbie. And it says here in verse 27, Romans 15, 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, which we have, right? Because of their folly, then their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So yeah, we're still supposed to take care of them. Because they fell, we have what we have, we should return. See how that works out? Now, what are you talking about here? Look at Romans chapter 4. What do we get out of Abraham? Do we get the skill to make money that the Jews are so famous for? You know, what blessings do we get from Israel? Well, we get our salvation because they fell. Yes, but way back in Genesis 12, God said, listen, you know, your seed is going to bless this world. Well, that would be the blessing of Abraham. That he's going to pass on to, what says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What do we get because of our faith that Abraham was given? God's righteousness. Now, it didn't happen to all. This is a strange thing. God gave Abraham, he imputed God's righteousness because of his faith. Romans chapter 4. But he did not do that to any of the Jews after Abraham. Right? Of course not. They had to do the law and the whole thing. Isn't that weird how that... Here's the dad of the whole crowd. And he has in Romans chapter 4, God's righteousness imputed to him. Isn't that amazing? 21, 22, 23, and 24. But we also see that it wasn't just for his sake in 23, but for also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we are receiving the same thing that Abraham received because of our faith. So way back in Genesis 12, whatever it is that Abraham was going to have, was it a physical kingdom issue? Well, it was the kingdom of heaven during those days. But the blessing of Abraham from Jesus through Jesus Christ is the fact that we are able to have His righteousness imputed to us, just like it was to Abraham. That's the blessing of Abraham. Does that make sense? Because that's what he was blessed with. And they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. The whole world could have had God's righteousness imputed to them just by having faith and his son. Every nation in this world could have had that. But what did it turn into? It turned into a, remember the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, Old Testament, earthly kingdom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come along, and they get rid of the kingdom of God when they kill Stephen. So it's all a, like get rid of the kingdom of heaven when they kill Stephen. And it becomes a spiritual issue. So, what did the Gentiles receive that Abraham received? God's righteousness. The blessing of Abraham. So, what is our secret that we have? I have a secret. I've got a secret. And that's the fact that God would impute His righteousness to you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, as Paul would be our apostle. That's our secret. I think that's pretty neat. But they don't want to hear it. I mean, they just don't want to hear it. So I just started scribbling down. Does that make sense? I'm showing you we're talking about the blessing of Abraham. Is God's righteousness imputed to us? It was imputed to him. And his people could have had it as well. Jesus Christ came. But they had to follow him. Well, they didn't do it. Now they can have God's righteousness imputed to them too. They're just blind to the whole thing. So then I started jotting down some things today. Who is it that's the enemies to this secret that we have? It's not a secret. It's in our Bible. But it was a secret at one time. Nobody knew about it until Paul comes along. Well, and I won't take all the time to look through all the verses. I forgot to hit the button. Now I'll hit it, but oh well. Let's go here to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you some of the enemies to the secret. And then if I get a chance, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what are the things that we do that we get accused of hate for doing. I read this article the other day about hate crimes in America. And I guess there's a bill coming up in the House that would kick in a bill in America, a law in America that would be just terrible. I think you were talking about that. And it would be a hate crime bill. And boy, I'll tell you, it is really a bad thing if they were to pass this thing. That could be really scary. And it's already going on in Brazil. So this guy talks about what's happened to him, how he had to leave, and how if I were to preach something here and then one of you folks would go out and do something to somebody based on what I taught, I would be held accountable for preaching hate. So now suddenly what you folks go out there and do, you could get me put in jail for. So I guess I better just get back, kind of quiet down here and preach everything to get to be have favor with all the people. But you're not going to have favor with all the people, not if you preach the truth. So this secret that we have actually brings hate to people. They think that we're hating them with the secret that we have of the risen Savior and God's imputed righteousness. So who are these enemies? Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Here we go. We'll go fast on this thing. We've heard some of these, but it doesn't hurt us to talk about them again. We got some folks out there in the web world that are just beginning to be introduced to some of their enemies. John McCord had a good time with church. Nobody came for visitors today, but he's got his family of six and had a great time anyway. Had a visitor last week that came back from the week before. Remember, we've always liked the two-timer, when it comes a second time. Jason, I think today he and the guys were down there preaching, and Jason preached Paul. And this evangelist guy that I've kind of hinted around to, he came up to Jason and said, are you really serious about this grace stuff? They don't understand it. It's just an amazing thing. And so who are they? Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Well, obviously, haters of God. They're not going to like they could care less what we say about the risen Savior. So we got the haters of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we have those that are blinded by the devil. Right? Minds are blinded. If we go to Ephesians 14, what do we have? Ephesians 4, what do we have in Ephesians 4:17? Who's the enemy there? Them that think like Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And the vanity of their mind. They just can't fathom what we have to say about this risen Savior and imputed righteousness of God. So, Ephesians 4:17, we know that section there. They walk like other Gentiles. We're not supposed to do that. And in this text, we see that when Paul talks about Gentiles, he's talking about Gentiles, not Christians. Just Gentiles. Because now a Christian is a church of God. So, That's his point there. If we went to 2 Timothy 2:16, 15, 16, we understand that people who wrongly divide are an enemy to this secret. They're an enemy to Paul's teachings. They're an enemy to the risen Savior's teachings. Isn't that amazing? If we went to 1 Timothy 6, we find those folks that trust in riches instead of the living God. It's more important to them to make money. It's more important to them to have all the material things than it is to learn what they can learn from this risen Savior. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:13. Enemies to this secret. Now, obviously, you know I don't want it. I'm not expecting us to keep it secret. I just use that phrase as a catchy little title, and the fact that this secret is now knowable. So we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers. Well, they're our enemy to this stuff. They don't want to hear these things. And that kind of takes me into Jude, where it talks about those people that follow other people. We have people that don't know their Bible, but they know who they follow. They follow this missionary. They follow this evangelist. They follow this good, humorous man who understands creation very well. He's in jail because of some feisties that he's got with the government, and they'll follow him. But they don't know what their Bible says about it. So we have people that will follow people. And many of them are evil men and they're seducers. So that's an enemy that we have to what we have to say to people. Yeah, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Look at verse 16. These are the people that don't stay with us. Whether we lose their financial support or spiritual support or physical support, their at presence support or whatever. Because here's Paul. He stands up against Alexander the coppersmith. And verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Suddenly, we became their enemy. They won't stay there with you when the going gets tough. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who is an enemy to this secret that has now been made known through Paul? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, those people that we avoid. We have grace, we have mercy, we have patience, we have long-suffering, we try to reprove, we try to rebuke, but there comes a time where we're supposed to avoid, withdraw ourselves from them, we're not to have company with them, we're not to be partakers with them, we're not to do certain things with them because that's God's command. It gets to a certain point, you're supposed to step away from them. Well, they become our enemy. And it's silly because it says there, down in verse 14 that or 15 that we're not to count him as an enemy, but we're not to have company with them if they don't follow what Paul's preaching. And after a while, you got to pull the plug on some of these fellowships, the relationships that you have with people. Well, when you do that, you become their enemy. Seems like they're not supposed to, but they're enemies to Paul. You press them a little bit, or listen to the gossip line, you find out that they really weren't Paul anyway. Which is something. Now let's go back to an Old Testament example. You know I like this very much. Nehemiah. These are enemies we have to this secret, which has now been made known through Paul. Haters of God. People are blinded by the devil. Lost people, of course. There are those people that think like a lost person. Vanity of their mind. Wrong dividing. Trusting in riches. Following leaders. Following people. They're quitting, they're giving up, they're losing support. People that you have finally turned away from. And now we have in Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 16. There are people that do not want you to learn and grow as a Christian. They do not want you to do that. And you know the whole story through Nehemiah. They're trying to rebuild the wall. And these guys are always after them and trying to stop them. Well, the work gets done. You've grown. You've made a step. You've done something in your life. You've quit doing something. You've quit watching. You've quit buying. You've quit doing. You've something in your life. You've changed. And it took God to do it. And a risen Savior and a Paul and a King James Bible. So verse 17, Nehemiah 6:17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Tobias sent letters to put me in fear. So we see that we have people that are like Sanballat and Tobias trying to stop things from getting done. But this is my favorite illustration because it talks about people who they just don't want you to get a victory. And they're in our circle. They become our enemy. We have enemies within our own circle. Jason, those guys out there down in Clarence and all these people, Rick and Fred and Sam, in their little circles, wherever they're at, they've got people that don't want them or their family to get it together. Become an enemy. I call them Tobiahites. There's one for you. Tobiahite. Let's go here to Acts 15. These are people that just are an enemy to this secret that we have. Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom we gave no such command. We didn't tell them to go out and tell people that. So I call this the Great Commission crowd. They're out there telling people, well, you know, okay, so you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you know that you still got to keep the commandment. Otherwise, you lose your fellowship with God. You don't get God's blessings. Just like back there in Acts chapter 3. God, you know, follow Jesus and he'll give you the blessings and you will stay away from sinning. You won't do these things wrong anymore. And we know that that isn't what Paul preaches at all. And it says, went out from us. So we have people, and everybody out there that preaches the Paul thing, they've got people that have gone away from them and are telling people, no, listen, no, come on, that's that Paul stuff, they just went too far with that thing because... No, you still got to do right in order to get God's blessings. Well, what's Paul's blessing? That God imputes His righteousness to us. Do you have to do right to get that? You just put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you receive, to me it would be the greatest blessing you could receive is the fact that your sins are no longer imputed to you and His righteousness is. Can you get a better blessing than that? And they don't teach that at all. So that's that one. You've got in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know those that pervert the gospel. They make a big fuss about words and they change all the words and that type of thing. We've been there. Gain is godliness to them. That's an enemy to Paul's gospel because Paul's gospel does not bring numbers. It brings spiritual growth. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14. These are people that are enemies, so what is that you believe? 1 Corinthians 14. Speaker that says to speaking in tongues chapter, which to me is a fantastic example of that which is before, that which is perfect has come. I mean, here's Paul preaching about how to speak in tongues properly. So we know that the Bible hadn't come yet. Okay, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. He just gets done talking about the tongues are a sign, not for any miracle. They're just a sign, and Jews are looking for the signs. But he uses for an example here, and I've also got some music that comes out of this chapter, but anyway, he says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, 23, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, in context, this is talking about speaking in tongues. You go to a church that's speaking in tongues, you have no idea what they're saying. Amen, Catherine? I mean, that's just like, this is weird. What are we doing here? And he says, but if all prophecy, and that's preach and teach the Bible, teach what God has to say, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. Now, my point is this. Here are two people that come into this church. Either they're unbelievers, or they're lost, or he says, unlearned. How many people do we talk with? How many people do our men out there in our web family talk to that possibly are saved, but they're just unlearned? Right? Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. What are you going to come up with when you come up with, obviously, lost people, but even the unlearned ones that don't know anything about this stuff? Unlearned can possibly be our enemy. Verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So you've got these people that are unlearned. And you try to tell them about the blessing of Abraham. Or try to tell them about the one blessing that Paul talks about, sins imputed. You try to talk about Paul the Apostle, and rightly dividing. And they don't get it. And they just ask some pretty weird questions and some unlearned questions, it says there. And he says to avoid that. You get a chance to talk to people, you've got your mercy, you've got your grace and long suffering and patience. But you know, after a while, he says, two times of the heretic, he says, we just go on. So an unlearned person can still become our enemy, as well as a lost person. Look at 1 Timothy chapter, the gender strife. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. There it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So people that have this kind of stuff going on, they become our enemy with what we have to say about Paul. Because it just ministers questions and there's no edifying going on there. So we have to be careful when we talk to people about these things. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. And this very well could be an unlearned person. Unlearned people quite often don't ever want to learn. This evangelist friend, or this, I'm not saying friend much longer, but his evangelist friend from one of our guys out there, told him, you can't teach me anything. To Jason, you can't teach me anything. Isn't that a marvelous attitude? And I would say that this man is very unlearned. He has no idea about this stuff. And because he's willing to do other Bibles, all sorts of other things, I am not even totally wouldn't be surprised that he's not even saved. There we go. Based on what Paul teaches and this type of a thing. But he says to people, you can't teach me anything. Very unlearned. He's going to stay unlearned his whole life, probably. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 9. He says, there avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Does that mean that we need to quit talking about the law? No, we're not going to talk about the law. So from a Christian standpoint, Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, we don't have to worry about the law. So if you're going to make a big fuss about the law, go right ahead, but you're off base. And it says it's unprofitable. But they can become our enemy because they want to make a big fuss about the law. Becomes a lot of these things. Remember we said last week, people who preach against what Paul teaches, and against what the risen Savior has talked to Paul to preach to Gentiles, we'll call that blasphemy. Because they're speaking evil of what the risen Savior taught according to the Bible. That's pretty hard stuff. Now, more enemies. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I know we don't want to be enemies to people. We don't want to make enemies. They seem to come naturally to some of us. But we don't mean for that to happen. I miss a lot of the friends that we've had in our past years, in our churches and travels through the country. But when I look back and see what they're into right now, I'm so glad that we're still not friends. Their music is terrible. Their churches are terrible. Their kids are horrible. I mean, beyond just making some dumb mistakes and fighting some of the things. No, they're just really caught up in some junk. I'm glad we didn't stay with a lot of these people. Nice people, I'm not, you know, kind of a thing. But I'm glad that we did the easy thing, and that's move across the country. That's the way you get rid of some of that stuff. It's too bad. You talk to them now, you know what they can't do? That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. They become an enemy because they can't endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear it. So they're an enemy to what Paul has to say. They're an enemy to the blessing of Abraham. They're an enemy to what Paul teaches about blessed are the man that does sins are not imputed. Look at Acts 26. One more here. Acts 26. All right, maybe one more after this. One more. Acts 26. Enemy. That's just somebody on the other side. Other side of what? Well, look at the choice. In verse 18, this is where Paul's ministry is given, is spoken up to be, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, so where's the enemy at? On the darkness side. and from the power of Satan unto God. Okay, if they're not with the power unto God, where are they at? They're power unto Satan. So yeah, people that have not caught on to what Paul is teaching, they're on the other side. And that's a problem. Serious problem. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. One more enemy, enemies to the secret. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the verse, in the last days perilous times shall come. That whole description, chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7, describe modern Christianity. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, but lovers of God is in there. Talks up there in verse 6 and verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Talks about in verse 9 that this folly will be made manifest one day, and it's becoming, it's being made manifest to this day, and it's just an empty religion. So that crowd becomes our enemy, and an enemy to the gospel of Christ, an enemy to the teaching of Paul as the apostle, rightly divided, the way of God more perfectly. They don't want to hear this stuff. So those are some of the enemies to that secret that has been made manifest. Let's look at a couple other things here. What is it that we do that they'll accuse us of hate? Because I don't think we really hate a whole lot. There's things we're supposed to hate. But let's look at Romans chapter 7. Here's some things that we do that will bring hate claims against us. Well, this is exciting. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. And then you go on through this whole thing with Paul. And he follows sin. And he fights that thing. But what is it here? There are some things that Paul does that he hates. There are some things that he gets victory over because he hates it. He hates it. Right? Okay, so let's say that you've got something in your life that you hate. You know it's wrong. You hate it. And some days you have victory. Some days you don't have victory. But you know you still hate it. And then you're with somebody and you're supposed to have grace and salt. And you're supposed to have mercy and this type of thing and all these things. And grace and long-suffering and patience. But yet, what they're asking you to do, you hate. I don't want to do that. Sometimes we stall about going over. Sometimes we stall about being with somebody. We know what they're going to ask you to do, or you know the environment they're going to be in when you meet them, and you just you know that it's going to cause you to stumble, so you don't go, and you hate it. You don't want to do that. Okay, so this thing that you hate in your personal, private, none of their business life, and they do it, and you don't want to do that, that'll bring hate on you. They'll get mad at you. And you're getting a little victory. You see what I'm saying? You're getting a little victory here because you hate what it is that your sin that's in you wants you to do, like Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So Paul has some things that he did that he hated. He fought himself all the time. Well, you hate that. And you get some victory there, even if you don't get victory, and you hate this thing. Well, like with me and music, there's so much in music right now that I just hate, and despise, and want to destroy in people's lives. But they don't understand that. Well, that's not their problem. I hate modern Christian music. I'm beginning to hate almost any Christian music. I see what it's done. I see what it's teaching. I see what it's doing to people. I see what it's doing in churches. Okay, so because I stand like I stand on music, that brings hatred towards me. So you see what I'm saying? There's one of the things that we do that will bring hatred towards us. The hate crime. If you won't participate in some of the things that you hate, because it's wrong in your life. Let's look at another one here. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Okay? So, what do we do in Romans chapter 12, verse 9? We abhor that which is evil. You know what abhorring is? Abhorring is even stronger hate. We abhor it. We hate it. Do we hate that? It's evil. I hate that. Well, if that thing that you hate, because it's evil based on false teachings and the Word of God, and again, other people are doing this or participating in it or have it in their home or whatever the situation is, will bring hatred back to us. It just will. They won't understand. Look at Acts 19, verse 27. Look at Acts 19. So, are you following? We've got this secret. We've got this thing that has kept secret from the beginning. Now it's being manifest. Now it's there through Paul in a rightly divided King James Bible. And what it is that it's just a blessing. The one blessing we got from God is a spiritual blessing, and it's the fact our sins are not imputed to us through Paul's teaching. That's the revealing of the mystery of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. And you want to tell that to somebody? And we've got a lot of people out there that hate that message. And here are the things that we're going to do. When we do these things, this is where we're going to bring hate upon ourselves. This one is Acts chapter 19, verse 27. Remember the story of Demetrius and the silversmith? These folks are making all sorts of money. It brought no small gain in verse 24. Paul gets a hold of these people, preaches and teaches them. And in verse 17, these people are, verse 26, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. So if you do that and you despise this modern Christianity, if you despise where this country is headed and you despise this spiritual poison that's going on in America and you destroy these things in your life, well, according to this, these people got upset. They were full of wrath in verse 28. We're going to be hated for that. Pretty soon it's going to be a law that says that's a hate crime. What, just to tell people that the religion, the Christianity, doesn't match up with the King James Bible? Just to tell people that Jesus Christ will impute His righteousness to you by following what Paul teaches? And you go against your family's churches? You go against what's being taught in this generalized world religion that's being taught? That'll be a hate crime. Because you'll be hating them for trying to tell them that sort of a thing. It's already right there. Isn't that exciting, Olivia? Caitlin? You get old and you stand with this stuff, you're going to be hated for that. By the time you're old enough, it'll be a law that you can't talk about this stuff. I personally think that won't take place till the tribulation. Again, that's part of that persecution. If that's a hate crime and you're going to say it anyway, there goes your head. Actually, I'm okay with that anyway. Unless, of course, I'm the last one for the day and there's been 50 knifings going down. The thing is dull. They got to do it a couple times. That would be a problem. I would ask for it. Can I have a clean blade? Do you have any last questions? Yes, I would like to have a clean blade, if that's well possible. And I've read about it. Have you ever read about that stuff? I mean, the head goes into the basket and I guess they still can pay attention for it a little bit. Isn't that weird? You're really sitting like this and this picture head kind of rolls into this basket with other people. Hi, Bob. Hey, Bob. Got no lungs. It's kind of quick. Hey, Bob. How you doing, Bob? This is weird, isn't it, Bob? Swallow. I can't. I got a sore throat. I can't. You have a sore throat. You don't even have a throat. What are you talking about? That would be hate crime, but we're talking about here. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. My grandkids out there, your grandkids out there. I mean, America could start the hate crime law right now. I'm hoping they don't. I kind of figure they won't. But they're going to pass it one of these days. You know, once they start, they don't quit. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Put a little salt in there, the King James Bible, some spiritual truths, some spiritual teachings, you're going to be considered a hate crime for doing that. We know it's coming. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Boy, this is an encouraging sermon tonight, Pastor. Thank you very much. Ephesians 4:29, not 4:9, but 4:29, okay? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then we see in Paul's, in that verse in Colossians, that grace coming from a mouth should have some salt in there. And that'll be considered a hate crime. Look at Philippians 4:8. How do you know these things? Well, A, the Bible says so. B, we've experienced some of this already. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are things that we hear and we think about when we're hearing them. And I put in the category there good music. It's even happening today. If a person even just talks about what we see through Japheth, the history of Japheth, and we see where the classical, late Baroque classical era on a musical design basis was absolute music. It was pure. And God got the glory. And that's our standard we look to. I really believe that to be solid, solid teaching. And to go against that will be considered a hate crime. Will be considered hate. They'll put the hate on you because you don't like what they play. Don't like how they play it. What part of the country are they from? Different instruments, that kind of a thing. There is a standard that God, I believe God says, listen, this is clean music. Anything other than that, I'm growing to really abhor that stuff. I don't like to hear it. I don't even like to hear people that are trying to sing the good stuff and they sing it in the worldly way. The scoops and the dupes and all that stuff. It bothers me. I guess you spend 30 years in music, I guess. You see what it's doing to children. You see what our testimony does. You see how it causes other people to stumble. And that music is God's praises. I just hate to see God's praises polluted by man's flesh, whether it was the way we do our music. Anyway, let's go to Titus. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just about done here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are what we're going to be doing or do already is going to bring hate crimes upon us, or hate accusations anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, of course it is. And there's profit in this thing. What's that? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, who wants to have their doctrine challenged? Based on one rightly divided Bible. Not very many people. So they'll hate you for that. For reproof. Who wants to have somebody tell them something in their face? Do you know that that's just not right? That's not what pleases God, etc., etc.? Who wants that? And who really wants to be corrected? You try to correct anybody from a pulpit or correct anybody in your family or whatever, you will be hated upon. And make matters even worse, you'll even tell them how to do right according to the Bible. Instruction of righteousness. God's way. And we become their enemy. Isn't that amazing? We become their enemy by trying to teach something that God would have been done. You've grown up in a country that wasn't that way when you were younger. And now today you see that just about everybody fights and hates what you've learned in your Bible and you've seen it in your Bible. It's not that you're just following a teaching. You've seen it. And you know how much they hate it today. It's really amazing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now we're going to end this thing here in a couple of minutes, but there's, in case you've gotten bored and fallen asleep or something, let me show you something that we've missed. First, what am I saying here? I'm saying 1 Corinthians 15:22. Let me look at my notes here and kind of get the little brain back together here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this here. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, you know that this is a good verse to show people that they're not going to hell because of their sinning. Their sinning is a result of Adam. Right? So, we're trying to tell people that sin is in them. And most people today that want to put the pressure on people to be a better Christian try to get them to stop sinning. And stop sinning and get God's blessings, etc., etc. But we know that's not the case. I'll say it again for the record, I guess. A homosexual is not going to hell because he's a homosexual. It's because he's rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. His homosexuality is a result of that sin. It's a result of hating God. That's in Romans chapter 1. So he could stop being a queer and he's still going to the lake of fire. And people on the street just don't get that. They're just out there whacking on people for the things they're doing, and they need to stop doing those things to get saved. That's not the approach. That's not what the problem is. Now, I'll show you this here. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You probably don't have to look it up. This is a classic memorizing verse. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, let's read that real closely. Here's what's being taught in America. For the wages of sinning is death. No, the wages of sinning isn't death. It's the wages of sin. How about for the wages of sins is death? No, it's the wages of sin. Christ takes care of sin. Christ does not get you to stop sinning. He takes care of your sin. Period. See the difference there? That's a big thing for people to get a hold of. Look at Romans 4:15. I don't want Romans 4. Do I want Romans 4:15? It looks like I do. Let me check something here. 4:15. There we go. I'm looking at 14 for some reason. Because the law worketh wrath. By the way, where do you learn about sin? Knowledge of the law. Knowledge of sin because of the law. He says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So what does Christ do? He gets rid of the law. Takes care of sin. Takes care of transgression. There is no law, there is no transgression. Look at Romans 7:9. Apparently, these guys that preach sinning, they don't read Romans, apparently. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Well, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Sin revived. So they ignore the goodness of God. So what is it that brings their hatred towards us over these things? I don't know. Why would they hate somebody who could show them in the Bible that God will take care of your sin, take care of the law, so there's no sin, there's no transgression? And then you just learn, what pleases God, that maybe you ought not be doing that because it's going to burn in the judgment seat of Christ. It causes your children to stumble. It's not edifying. It's not, but it's homosexuality. It's terrible. Yes, it is a terrible thing. But so is other things that people are doing. Some things go against nature. Homosexuality is not the only thing that goes against nature. So it's not the specific things, it's sin. God would take care of that sin. That it's not your fault there, buddy, it's because of Adam. Now you've got that sin, and you're sinning because of that sin in your flesh. God will take care of the law if you just put your faith and trust in Him, and this other stuff may or may not go away. And they hate us for that. They'll hate us for that message right there. And then the last two things, look at 2 Corinthians 12:15. This secret that we have is going to bring more and more hatred upon us. And there's the people that we will run up against. And then there's also the things that we do that's going to bring hatred towards us. And then we see right here two more things, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is just wild stuff, but this is one of the first things I learned a long time ago. Verse 15, I will very gladly spend to be spent for you. I mean, I'll do what I can to help you get what you got to get. And it says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So the more you want to tell people about this secret that has now been made manifest through Paul, the more you're going to be hated. And then Galatians 4:16. Galatians 4:16. I think you know what that one is, I'll bet. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What is truth? Thy word is truth. What is thy word? The King James Bible. Rightly divided. That's truth. And because you tell them that, you become their enemy. So they'll hate us for that thing. Ephesians 4, we're done. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things. That's what you're doing. You're speaking the truth in love. Unless, of course, you've backed off. Type of a thing. But hopefully not. You will be hated for what you stand on. If you get tired of being hated, then I guess you can quit and put it aside. But you won't. You'll hate yourself for it. Anyway, I hope you remember some of those things. The notes will be online eventually. I've got a secret, and they all hate it. And I'll be glad to tell them it's no longer a secret, but they're going to hate it when I tell them.